If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of John, our study tonight. If you remember last week, we left off where Jesus kind of irritated the Pharisees. It seems that he's always irritating the Pharisees. He was there on the Temple Mount and he'd been speaking to them, and all of a sudden he shared with them how he says that you know, as they were coming against him, in verse 54 of chapter 8, he said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, on whom you say that he is your God." And then, of course, he offended them when he said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And then they said, "Hey, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" They couldn't understand that he was the becoming one, the great I am. That he had always been from beginning to end. He is God. And so when they tried to kill him again, he kind of slips away. And as he's walking through the people and he's trying to get away, it just happens that as he's going through the crowds there in the Temple Mount, there is a young man that has been blind for a long time, since birth. And of course, one of the neatest things about Jesus that we must learn, all of us together, is that he's constantly observant of people and their needs, no matter what he does. He's always watching out for people. I mean, he doesn't just walk by people that are in need. But when he sees the need, he meets that need. And he begins to converse with this young man and begins to share with him. Look how it begins. So chapter 8 follows up into chapter 9, literally here in the Greek. And this is now the sixth miracle in the book of John. There are only 8. This is the sixth miracle now. "And now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Good question. Because one of the things that, you know, many times we feel when we see somebody that is sick or somebody that is born, like say a baby is born retarded or with Down syndrome or whatever it may be, a lot of times people say, "Oh man, I bet you their parents were in sin. You know, that's why that happened. They're not godly people." And I think that we have to be careful of prenatal sin doctrine. We have to be careful of this. Because these guys are asking a legitimate question. Now, the reason this young man was blind from birth, was it because his parents were in sin? Or is it because from the womb he is, what, a sinner? You see? Good question. Let me say to you that first of all, the Jews, and literally what they're saying, he says, if a man is born blind from birth, how could that be the result of that person's sin? But then Jesus straightens it up and he said this, no, the reason this young man was born blind is not because he was born in sin, you know, not because when he was in the womb was in sin, or because his parents had sin, okay? Because the Jews had a real different idea and philosophy of sin. And so Jesus said this, he said, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see? The reason that this young man was born blind is so that I can demonstrate my power, that I am God. Not that his mother and father sin, and because they sin, now that's his punishment and he's blind. You see, it doesn't work that way. And I feel that a lot of times, especially parents, carry a lot of guilt in their own personal lives. Thinking, if you are a parent and you've done your best in training up your children in the ways of the Lord, and your children grow up and they walk away from God, hey, you're not really responsible for that. You can't run your children as puppets or lord over them. And many times parents will say, well, you think that my children walked away because maybe there's some sin in my life, or because maybe of my past life? No, that's not why. The reason is because they have a will. Just like you have a will. And you can't force them to be Christians. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that can only come about in a true commitment to Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute, are you saying that, amen, if I brought up my children in the ways of the Lord and, you know, they serve the Lord for a while and then they go away and maybe they just, you know, they don't want nothing to do with God. I mean, they can really go away and be lost. It could be very possible. But I believe also in the Word of God that if you bring up your children in the ways of the Lord, you know, they got a foundation. A real foundation in the Lord. And I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is able to go to that young person wherever he or she may be and convict them of sin and bring them back to the Lord. And usually God uses, listen, God uses situations and sometimes sicknesses and sometimes accidents to chasten those that he loves to bring them back to what? To the truth of God. The case is not like this here. The case is here that this young man was born blind from birth. Not because of his sin. Not because of his parents' sin. But when we go back and we study Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they were perfect people. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't until Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent and the woman was what? Was able to take of the fruit of the tree and partake of it and then give to her husband and then both of their eyes were open. And what happened? Man fell into sin. You see? And from that point on, when Adam and Eve had their first child, you see, when they had their first child, what happened? It was born, not in the womb, but after he was born what? A sinner. Just like anybody else. And that's why we all need Jesus Christ. Well, you say that when what happens to babies if they die? I believe they go to heaven. Because among the Jews, there is an age of accountability. There is an age of accountability. And we believe that the age of accountability could probably be among the Jews at the age of 12 years old. That's when they become a man. They become adults. And they have their little party, you know. The boys get circumcised. And, I mean, well, they get circumcised on the eighth day. But then they have their bar mitzvah where they come in. And they have this party because they're becoming adults. And at that particular time, then they're being held responsible for their actions. Now, it could be younger, I don't know. But you and I know that whenever a person does wrong, if we have the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction to our hearts. We know that. And we can see that. This young man was blind because he was born that way. And at the same time as he was born blind, God was going to use it for Jesus to say, I am the light of the world. Because at the beginning of the chapter, he's blind, but at the end of the chapter, God gives him spiritual sight, which he's able to see not only physically, but spiritually, his eyes are open as he receives Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So I believe that everything that happens in my life, it's not by coincidence. I believe it's divine. Divine. Nothing happens by coincidence. I don't believe that I am out of the will of God and say, well, you know, this was not meant to be. You know, I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches, even with Jesus, that Jesus was on a divine time. My hour is not yet. My hour is not yet. My hour is not yet. And I feel it's the same way with us. God knows when you're going to die. God knows what's going to happen to you 5 years from now or 10 years from now. He knows where you're going to be. You don't, but he does. Especially if you're a child of God, we are the sheep of his pasture. And the Bible says that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. You see? And so I think that it's of importance that the disciples were a little bit confused. Now, Lord, was this young man born this way? Or is it because of his parents sinning against, you know, God? No. Watch what Jesus said. Verse 3. And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, God wanted the glory and the honor. This was an opportunity for Jesus to receive all glory and honor from the Father. as he was just about to heal him completely. But yet, these guys didn't believe like that. Verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. What was he talking about? That he was going to die. And then all hell was going to break loose. He was going to be gone. And then as he was going to be gone, remember the disciples, we'll get that in about chapter 14 and 15 of the book of John. And where he says, you know, they were pretty bummed out when he told them, hey, you guys, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Paracletus. He's going to come, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to lead you, guide you, teach you. You see, you're not going to be left alone. I'm going to be with you. But the Paracletus is going to come and is going to be with you completely. And so we see that Jesus is preparing the way for the disciples because they don't really understand what he's talking about. This is the time right now that it's working. I believe right now that this verse 4 is for us today. I believe that right now the works of God, notice, are still in the day, but the night is coming. The night is coming where I don't believe that we're going to be able to work as we're working today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time coming where persecution may come. They may even cease us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there, things are happening real differently, real fast. And I believe that even as Jesus warned his disciples, I believe that he's warning us at the same time. It's daytime, but the night's coming. And when the night comes, nobody will be able to really work the way he was working at that particular time. Like today, he is working tremendously in the life of the church. And of course, this man also, in typology, is the type of the world. And anyone that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're totally blind, dead in sin, without hope and without God in this world. Until they come to Jesus Christ. Verse 5. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, the hope of light. I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he sped on the ground and he made clay with the saliva and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, that must have been a trip to those people because, you know, Jesus does the most incredible things. I mean, he never does the same miracle the same way. He just wants to blow their minds probably, but show his greatness too. So when he takes the clay, he kind of gets the clay and then he, you know, he spits. I don't know how he spit, but he spit, okay? And he put the spit on the clay and he got it a little bit kind of muddy. And then he went up to, you know, this blind guy and put it in his eyes. And they must have been tripping and looking, what is he doing? Putting spit with clay in his eyes? Yucko, man. How in the world is he going to see? That covers his eye. That's more blindness. And this young man must have blown his mind standing there as Jesus was going through this whole thing. But watch this. And then he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I'm hoping somebody took him, you know. But I mean, here's the command. Go and wash. You know, like, yes, well, where, Lord? Which way is it? You know. But I mean, you know, he'd been there a long time. And the pool of Siloam was a place there in Jerusalem where a lot of the sick constantly hanged out. They were hanging out in that area, crippled and blind and all these people. They were misfits in society. And so when Jesus gave the command, he's given the command that he is the healer. And that takes us back to where? To Isaiah 12:3, where he speaks about what? The healing that it was, not, you know, 500 years before, Jesus said that he would become our healer. And here by faith, he speaks the word to this man, hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Can you imagine that? I have never seen a blind man see. I have never. But I have seen supernatural healings, man. When I was in China, in Thailand years ago, I mean, we saw people totally healed. Totally healed. I mean, incredible stuff. I've heard people say that they've seen people rise from the dead. I've never seen that. But I have seen demon possession, and I have seen deliverance from demonology, and I have seen people that were sick with cancer totally healed and leukemia. And I have seen people with sores in their bodies healed. So I really believe in the power of healing. I believe that whatever God wants to do within my life or anybody's life, hey, he can go for it and do it. I'm not going to argue with the Lord. You don't see this guy arguing with God here. He just went ahead and did it. He had the faith to go and wash and come back and see. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be blind all your life and all of a sudden you're able to see the sun and the blue sky and the clouds and the birds and even people walking? Now, to us, it's no big deal because we see all the time. But to a blind person that has been blind all his life, all of a sudden, you know, open his eyes and he said, oh, well, that's cool. I don't think so. I think he went, wow, you know, just really, I mean, just amazing to see the colors of the trees and to see the sky, the blueness of the sky. No smog in those days. You know, no pollution. And then to be able to see people. I mean, this guy was probably just tripping out as much as he could. Couldn't believe it. And check this out, what he says. And therefore the neighbors, he says, those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this who the one who said they're begging? Because usually they were beggars. They were begging for money constantly. So somebody recognized and said, hey, this is a young man. They was begging down at the city wall. And some said, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. And then he said, hey, I am he. What's the matter with you guys? You know, I am he. I'm the blind man. I'm the one that could not see. And it's always like that, you know, when our neighbors and when you first come to the Lord, you know how people are kind of skeptics about your conversion? You know, I say, well, I don't know about that. We'll see what happens, you know. And some say, oh, no, really, he accepted Christ. Well, we'll see, you know, a couple months, let's see what's going to happen. And they don't believe. And then you blow them away because, you know, you're walking with the Lord, and that's the way it is here. I mean, they can't really believe, some don't believe, but here it is. And then look what it says in verse 9 or 10. Therefore they said unto him, how were your eyes opened? So now they're asking the question. And here's the answer. And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Notice that he never saw Christ. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. All he heard was his voice. When he came back, Jesus was gone. He was gone. He said, amen. 12 times here, 12 times Jesus in the Gospel of John, he is called by his what? By his humanity, that he is a man, yet God himself. Amen, he said. Called Jesus, made clay, and anointed my eyes. Notice that he didn't say he made clay and he spit. He said clay. He didn't want to say that. Verse 12. And then they said to him, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. Imagine that. So now they want to see, hey, well, where is Jesus now? And then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And oh man, now they're taking him to the religious leaders, because you see, it's pretty bad to actually to create life or to do a miracle according to the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. So now they're going to get a little bit picky. Look what he says. And then they brought him formerly they was blind to the Pharisees, and now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Can you believe that? Now, these guys had some weird laws. 623 laws. But what's amazing is that, like you'd say, it's a Sabbath day and, you know, you have false teeth. Well, you can't wear false teeth on the Sabbath because that's a burden. So you got to take them out. You know, you have a false eye. You can't wear your eye. You know, it's a burden. You can only walk so many steps and so many, you know, meters, and then you have to stop because then it's a burden. And I mean, you can't cook on the Sabbath because kindling a fire is a burden. You're breaking the law. And yet, the law declared that if anybody was to be healed or God was going to do what was right, like you see here, it's okay. But they misinterpreted the law of God. But they want to entrap Jesus. They hate Jesus. That's the bottom line. Just like with us, people hate Christians because we belong to Christ. They don't care about the miracles and the wonders. If they're antagonistic against you and they begin to mock you and they come against you and they don't want to really believe, all they want to do is they want to put down and they want to destroy the work of God that He's done in our lives. And that's the way it is in the world. They make fun of everything. When I was on this radio talk the other day, you know, the guy was kind of, he was nice, but at the same time, they were mocking, he didn't believe the word of God. He says, where do you get this whole thing about, you know, the millennium and the coming of Christ? I said, it's in the Bible. The book of Daniel, the book of, and quoting scripture to this guy, and I mean, he said, well, how do you know the Bible? The Bible's real. You know, trying to, you know, say, well, the Bible's not, it's real. You're the one that's blind, not me. You know what I'm saying? And this is the whole situation. You know, you got to come to that place where you got to stick to the word of God and you have to know God's word and you can't get out. And this guy knew this was a real miracle, and now they're going to try to disqualify the miracle because they want to hang Jesus. Look what he says. Verse 15. In verse 13 he said, and they brought him to the, formerly was blind, to the Pharisees, and now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay open the eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed my eyes, and now I see. Real simple. And therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Notice how antagonistic they are. Because he does not keep the Sabbath. Big deal. I mean, what's greater, the miracle or the Sabbath day? You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is amazing how these guys were so hung up in the law. The law of man, not the law of God. And then they're arguing here. And then others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them, so they were fighting against themselves. Some of them said that Jesus was human, he was a sinner, he was not God, and they were fighting among each other. And then notice again verse 17, and they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. See, he's not born again yet. He doesn't know him as the Son of God. So he said, well, this guy, I think he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So now they're saying, no, you were never blind. You were just making it up. Now they're trying to disqualify the miracle of God. Yet, hey, this guy's living in Jerusalem. Hey, his neighbors know him. You know, go get your whole family and bring him in. All of your friends. And say, okay, you guys, you think I'm not blind? Ask my friends here, my family about, you know, I mean, this whole situation. And it's sad because here they had seen the miracles and the wonders, and what happened? They rejected them. There are people like that today. They see the miracles and the wonders, and they say there is no God. God can't do that. Well, he can. He did. Look what he says. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. They had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. So now they're going to have an inquisition with the parents now. And then they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So they want him to answer. And his parents answered them and said, hey, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Why don't you ask him? You know, we don't know. We weren't there. Notice that. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. You don't need us. So, but they want to continue. Then his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. His parents were afraid that they were going to get thrown out of the synagogue. His parents were compromising. They hadn't seen the power of God. You see, they were with their son, but in a way, you know, let him answer. If he gets kicked out, that's fine, but we want to stay in. You know, the division of the family here. Watch this, the pressure's on. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. How dumb. I mean, they would say, if anybody says that Jesus is the Messiah, you can't come to church anymore. Well, big deal. You get another church. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, these people were so infatuated by the law, and they were being ruled by these religious nuts that didn't believe in the Word of God. And yet the pressure was on these people where they would not even testify, yes, this is our son. He was blind, and yes, somebody healed him. We don't know who it is, but I mean, this is our son. There's a miracle that took place here. But they were afraid to be excommunicated from the church, from the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They still would not speak. And so they again called the man who was blind and said unto him, give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that I was blind, but now I see. And that's our testimony tonight. I don't care what you say. I know, man, what I used to do and the way I used to be. But Jesus Christ has totally, fully changed my whole life. And they can't change that. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. And I remember when I first got saved, you know, people would come to me and say, well, I mean, even, you know, some of the guys in the police department would stop me and ask me and interrogate me and ask me, are you sure, you know? And they would search me out and the whole thing. But it wasn't until a period of time where they saw me not only, you know, getting stronger in the Lord and getting more vocal in the Lord, but not being afraid of what I would say, but really putting my confidence in the Lord and recognizing that what happened to me was a real miracle of God. And that's the way it is for all of us here. But as soon as I accepted Christ, I had problems and I had a warfare going on with my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and some of my friends. Because whenever you get religious, it creates problems. But you see, I try to explain to people that I'm not religious. What I have in my life is not a religion. I don't worship Buddha. I don't worship Krishna. I don't worship Muhammad. Or Allah. I don't worship any other God, but I have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a difference, you see? Because people that are religious, you know, they try to get to heaven through works, or they try to join a membership of a church, whatever it may be. So they think that by doing that, by, you know, helping the poor or becoming a member of a church or going on in different things, that's their ticket to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. The only way that anybody will ever get into heaven is that the Bible says you're going to have to be what? Regenerated. You're going to have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. Otherwise, you're playing church, you see? And there's a lot of people, sometimes they come to church and they'll hear the Bible studies and they'll listen, but there's never a transformation by the Word of God or by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of times, believe it or not, even here at Calvary Chapel, that people that come for years are natural people and not spiritual people. They never, never have ever really been born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's why their life has never changed. Because the Bible says, just like this young man, I was blind, but now I see. There has to be a tremendous change in my life. I cannot be the same person I used to be. Otherwise, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I mean, for me to continue in my lifestyle that I had before, and to continue to get worse in that relationship in the world, is to what? Is to blaspheme the Word of God. To call myself a child of God or a believer and to continue to live a life of sin is to contradict the Word of God, you see? And God won't stand for that. And that's why the world criticizes and the world mocks people because of the hypocrites that are in the church. Yeah, there are hypocrites in the church. And there are people that make fun, you know? And there are people that sit in church and not only make fun, but at the same time, they're only, you know, they have their own agendas in the church. They never really are committed to Jesus Christ. And so they never have a change of heart and attitude. And they can't unless it is the work divinely of the Holy Spirit. God has to do it. There are so many times wives and husbands that are trying to change their mate, you know? You can't. You can't do it. You have to pray for them. You have to fast for them. You have to wait on God, that God sincerely touches that young person or that old man, whatever it may be, and touch them and anoint them and get a hold of their heart. Because you know what? Without the Holy Spirit, without true regeneration, you know what? They'll go back to drinking. They'll go back to drugs. They'll go back, like the Bible says, like the dog going back to his own vomit. They'll go right back. But when a person has a real experience with God, when God touched my life, and I knew that He touched my life, I didn't see lightning either. But I knew my heart. I knew that that evening when I was standing in front of that TV and Chuck was speaking, and man, when he was speaking, that message was like a bow and arrows coming to my heart. And I mean, and I had my gun, I wanted to shoot him, and I couldn't shoot him. I mean, I couldn't pull the trigger. And all of a sudden, I felt weird. I felt like, man, something's going on here. And then all of a sudden, I'm on my knees and I'm weeping and crying and I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. And then I accept the Lord and I go out look for my wife. I come home and I the story. I knock on the door and she opens the door with a latch and I destroy the whole house. And I said, hey, honey, I accepted Christ in my life. Boom, shuts the door, man. Doesn't believe me. Because she knows me. But once she lets me in, and she still doesn't believe me for a whole year. But she begins to see that in the morning, early in the morning, I'm getting up early in the morning and I'm reading my big old family Bible that I bought. And I have my big fish on my neck. Hey, I was a witness, man. I didn't care what people said. I just beat them up and said anything. First thing I got saved, I said, hey, where is a store I can buy a Bible? So I went to this Christian store, and I saw these little fishes like that, and big ones, and big ones. And I said, man, I'm going to buy me one. So I bought me a tuna, man, that big. It was the Jesus People Movement. And so I got me this big old fish. And I'm telling you, if the lights, it flashes like, psh, my wife said, look like a great white shark, man. But I didn't care. And when I walk around my big old Bible, you know, people share with me, I didn't care. You know, because God changed my heart. But as I was reading and praying and then driving to Calvary Chapel and going to the Bible studies and driving back 90 miles, you know, 45 each way. And I didn't care how far it was, and I would sit to hear the Word of God. And she began to see the changes and began to see the growth. Then she began to say, wow, man, there's a real change here. And it's not always overnight that people will see your change. So don't be discouraged if your parents or husband or wife doesn't believe you right now. You see, because you are going to fall. You're going to get and lose your temper when you come to Christ. There are times you're going to slip back. You know, it happens. But progression comes as you get into the Word of God and as you start praying, as you start becoming obedient to the Word of God. And my problem was never drinking, so I had no problem with that. I used to go to parties where they were drinking and partying, and my friends, I would go there and I'd share the gospel and I put the pressure on them, and that was it. But I mean, I was tempted in other areas of my life. And I feel that if you're tempted in drinking, then you don't go to a bar and witness to people. You know, hey, praise the Lord, you know. Because you'll fall. You'll start having too much communion. But you have to be careful what you do. You have to ask God, okay, God, how do you want to use my life and how are you going to use my life? Let's go for it. And it's neat because what happens is that as you start getting rooted and grounded, all those things that you used to like before, like the parties, man. I mean, I look forward to parties every Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday nights, man, and throughout the week. But then all of a sudden when I got saved, it's like, I mean, people say, oh, man, what a bummer. You don't party anymore? Hey, I don't need it. I have a greater time now with the Lord. I mean, it's not like, oh, man, if I become a Christian, no more partying, no more drinking, no more women. Oh, shucks, you know, what are we going to do? No, it doesn't work like that. God cleans up your act, and those things that you used to love, He replaces them with something better. Something better. It's so neat. Because then you know that you're going to heaven. Before that, man, I was on my way to hell. I was working for Satan, man. But now it's so neat to see that the Lord... I was blind, but now I see in the testimony and the witness to my teachers, to the police, to my friends, to the world. Because they got to see it. You just can't say it. You got to live it. And the people have to see it. And that's the way it is for this blind man here, is God touches his life. Now he's in front of the council and his parents are there. And then watch this. This is so neat. Because now he talks about how he was blind, but now he sees. Verse 26. And then they said unto him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They want to know again. And he answered them, I already told you. And you did not listen? What's the matter with you? Are you deaf? Why do you want to hear it again? Now check this out. Do you want to be also his disciples? Oh man. He just blew it there. Hey, you guys want to be his disciples? I'll tell you again then. And I mean, they hated him. Notice that. And we know that God spoke to Moses. And they love Moses. And as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. For the men answered and said unto them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. I mean, you guys are the religious leaders and you went to seminary and you got all these degrees and you don't know who he is and where he came from? You're supposed to. Notice this. Then the men answered and said to them, why, this is the marvelous thing again that you do not know where he's from and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man is the worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Well, in a way, it's truth, but it's not truth. Because God does hear sinners. He heard me. He heard you when we came to Christ. You see? He does hear sinners. The sinner's prayer, man, is one of the prayers God hears when you come to Jesus Christ. So it's kind of neat how this whole thing is brought out here. Then he says this to them. Since the world began, it has been unheard that of anyone opening the eyes of one who was born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you not teaching us? They cast him out, they threw him out of the synagogue. He said, hey, we're the teachers, not you. Hey, get out of here, young man. And they threw him out of the synagogue because he's telling the truth. And then when Jesus heard about this is so neat. And when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, I mean, think of how many churches have thrown out young people that God has saved or people that God has changed, and yet they throw them out to the wolves because they do not see the power of God in the life of the people. How sad. But Jesus had compassion for him. Look what it says. And then Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now remember, he hasn't seen Jesus yet. He knows his voice. Jesus now reveals himself to him. And he answered and said, because remember, he said he was a prophet. Now Jesus says, do you believe that he's the Son of God? Notice again. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Wow. Man, that would be it for me. Look, this is it for him too. Look at verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he did what? He worshiped him. Hey, you know what? I remember doing that when I came to the Lord. I was so joyous, so happy. I didn't see the Lord. So don't go tell people I wouldn't see the Lord. I never saw the Lord. But I tell you what, there was a presence over my life that I felt, and I felt that I was different. And I had never been taught to worship, but I began to worship the Lord. You cannot help when you come to Christ to truly worship the Lord. You cannot help it. I mean, when you look at your past life and all the garbage and all the things that you did and how God will take all that garbage and he'll wipe it out and clean it and you're like a brand new person, man. I mean, why should we not worship him who deserves all the honor and the glory and the power belongs to Jesus Christ? He is the man. He is the Lord. He is the God that we serve. This guy was totally blown away. And then look what he says. And then Jesus said to him, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who did not see, in speaking to the blind man, remember, those who did not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Wow. So he came to heal, and then at the same time, he came also to make other people blind in their sins that reject the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words And here they are again. And they said unto him, are we blind also? Oh, man, cold punch. Because Jesus ain't going to hold back. Look what he says. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore, notice, your sins remain. Cut on them. Notice the knowledge. What does he mean by that? He means knowledge brings judgment. Knowledge brings responsibility. They were the teachers. They knew the law of God. Father, we come before you tonight to ask you to continue to lead us and guide us through this beautiful gospel, especially next week in chapter 10, Father, as you become the great shepherd and we become your sheep. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to your people. And Father, that we would take examination of our own hearts. And Father, for those that are still blind, that they would see, that their eyes would be opened spiritually. And Father, for those that have come to Jesus Christ and accepted him, that you would empower them, that you would bless them and anoint them. And Father, for those that are struggling still in their sins, help them, Lord. Father, to reckon the old man to be dead, and Father, for us to be obedient to the word of God, to love you more than anything else in this world, and to serve you, and Father, to give our whole being to you, Lord God, our eyes and our hands and our feet, our eyes and our ears and our minds and our bodies, Lord. We present to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. I don't know who's here tonight, but if there's anybody here, like the blind man, that you're dead in your sins, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ has spoken to you tonight through his Holy Spirit, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight by faith and have your whole life changed by the power of God tonight, by you coming by faith and repenting, acknowledging that you have sinned against God, he will cleanse you, he will wash you just like this young man, and he'll open your eyes spiritually, and you can be born again of the Holy Spirit and have your name written in the book of life.